This morning. It has been an inspirational service thus far, and I trust God will continue to bless us through His Word. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 this morning. And as I was going over that scripture this morning, I was thinking, well, you know, I think someone just read that scripture in church. And I decided that didn't matter. And about two-thirds of the way through studying the sermon, I thought, you know what, I think maybe I preached on that not too long ago. And I decided that didn't matter because I had already had about three or four flashes in the pan before this title. So I believe God has something for us here, and I trust we will learn. The subject title is Walk Humbly with Thy God, taken from Micah 6 and verse 8, but we'll read verses 6 through 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for the transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly with God. As people look at us, as they look at you, as they look at me, ask yourself the question, am I recognizable as a humble person? And just ponder that for a minute. And while you're pondering that, has anything come to your mind as to why maybe that wouldn't be true about me? Something come to your mind. Walk humbly with thy God. Humility is a major requirement for the Christian. It's not a minor requirement. It is a major requirement. And as I began the thought process and the study of the sermon, I wondered, what does a group of Christians that possess humility and they're in their walk with God, what does that group of people look like? Not necessarily visually, but how do they act? And yes, how do they look? How do they appear? But what is it that's recognizable about them and their humility? What does humility in a walk with God look like in personal life, in my life? I believe it's true that the absence of humility is pride, and the absence of pride is humility. And maybe I'll just describe that a bit. In my mind's eye, I see a sliding scale with, well, we often say in finances, if something's in the red or in the black it's good, if it's in the red there's danger, I believe is the thought process behind it. And so I see this sliding scale where the devil is pushing toward the red. He wants to push us toward pride. And God is pushing us toward the black. He wants us to be in the good. And what it seems to me on that sliding scale, as the devil is pushing us toward pride and God is pushing us toward humility, that whatever, if the devil gains, then there's more red on that scale. And if we allow God to work in our lives, there's more black on that scale. It seems like that's just how it works. Coming back to the point that the absence of humility is pride and the absence of pride is humility. It seems like it's just, and that's the life we live. That's the pressure we face from Satan. And pride, then, introducing that word, of course, is the opposite of humility. And so this is our life. And it does seem to me that pride is very subtle. It is very sneaky. It can come in our life in a way that is barely recognizable to us. It seems that way. And so walk humbly with thy God is a requirement. I'd like to look first of all and ask the question, what is humility? Because it is kind of, in my mind, an abstract it's not something tangible. It's not like a cup of water where you can pick up and say, okay, here's the properties of it, and you can show it, and you can test it scientifically and discover exactly what percentages of properties are in the water and what makes up the cup and all of that. It's not physical in that way. It's not material in that way. And so there's a part of it it's abstract, and so we need to endeavor to wrap our mind around it. So let's have some discussion on what is humility. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 for our first point on what is humility. St. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'll start at verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So in a matter of discussing humility, we already said that pride is the opposite of humility, and pride is an issue of the heart. So that also tells us, and there will be other verses, I'm sure, that also tells us then that point number one is humility is always an attitude and therefore a matter of the heart. It is something that is inside of us. It is something that in the way that we think about ourselves, the way we think about possessions, the way we think about other people, the way we deal with who we are and what we are and what our gifts are and what our weaknesses are. Humility is always an attitude and therefore a matter of the heart. So it springs from within. We could maybe say it this way, that humility is a state of being. Or could we say it's a position of the heart? Humility is a position of the heart in relation to God. I believe we also could say that humility is based on our relationship with God. And we'll look a little bit at that later. And so as we think about the principle that humility is an attitude and it's always an issue of the heart or a matter of the heart, we then believe that there is no way to force humility into the heart by external measures or actions. There's no way that we can take on actions or measures where we press upon ourselves or other people. We press upon those external, material, physical, regulation, whatever it is, we press upon it and we force that humility into the heart. Can't be done. Doesn't work that way because it's a matter of the heart. Now, there are right things to do. And we'll look at that as well a little later. Which brought me to an interesting verse, a verse that I have read many times, but it's one of those verses that it was kind of obscure to me. And so if you're like me sometimes, we kind of just skim over the obscure. We're reading a verse like, I don't know what that meant, and we land again on the other side of it, and we take off again. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. In thinking of a false humility, Colossians 2, 18. The writer of Colossians is emphasizing the work of Jesus Christ and the importance of Jesus. And he comes to verse 18, he says this, "Let no man beguile you of your reward, or let no one trick you or deceive you in taking away your reward. By how? Involuntary humility and worshiping angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." So I began digging into this verse. And commentators say it is very likely that the Colossian writer, which I believe we believe is Paul, was referring to a group of religious people that were a lot of those around in the first century BC and first century AD. So just saying, to make it easy to understand, like the 100 years before Christ came and the 100 years after Christ came. In those 200 years, this group of people was flourishing, and they were very religious. And the name of that group was Essens. They were the Essens people, a group of religious people. It is reported that they were so regulated that the only acts of free will permitted by these members were acts of help to the needy and attitudes of compassion. Everything else was regulated. Everything else, they were told what to do. They had no choice in the matter. They had lots of regulations on or against the pleasures of life, or even the niceties of life. They took cold showers, very rigid schedules of eating and bathing and so on. Very religious people. They believed that the possession of riches was abhorrent. They rejected worldly pleasures as evil. And most of these groups forbade marriage, requiring celibacy of its members. And a lot of you in school or in somewhere along the line, you would have probably studied or heard about the Shaker groups or the there would be other groups like them, where the religious assembly, the religious regulation of those groups was to press down upon life. And the Shakers in particular, which reminds me of this group, very similar in a lot of ways, they would create low doorways in the houses so they had to stoop when going into the house. And this was a way of reminding us, or reminding them, or teaching them, or proving to themselves that they were a humble people. They made furniture that was hard to sit upon, and they would sleep on beds of nails, and they made life very uncomfortable for themselves. And all of these things, now we're thinking of the Essens and the Shakers and those types of groups, all of these things were a way that they could measure their humility. They could measure their humbleness, they thought. Now, interesting to me is that commentators believe that the Colossian writer in this verse 18 was speaking of this group of people. He was saying that this group of people are doing all of these things, and this voluntary humility, the word voluntary sounds good to us, but it simply means is a chosen pretense. So it means let no man beguile you of your reward in Christ in choosing a pretense of humility and worshiping of angels. The worshiping of angels also falls into they wanted to be so perfect here on earth, and it was a very works-oriented religion, and that's where that phrase falls in. But he says at the end of the verse that these people are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. So the things that they were doing, the very pressures that they put upon themselves, the actions that they chose to prove their humility, to measure their humility, were the very things they became proud of. And so it disproved their humility. And so it simply became a desire or a choice of looking humble. And that which brings into our discussion the word pious. And the word pious has to do with wanting to appear humble or taking on actions that appear humble. Again, so a somber look, a maybe a bowed, stooped walk, a humble, I'm not going to demonstrate it for you necessarily, but a person that walks kind of stooped over with the head hanging down a little and walking slowly, walking humbly. But not. It's a chosen. And so it's a pious, it brings in the word being pious, not a true humility, but a false humility, a pretense. And I wondered as I studied this message if Paul in his first letter to Timothy was also talking about the same group of people where he talked about the group that is forbidding to marry and so on. And so it was just interesting to me to think about this group of people. So coming back to the point, so the point we're trying to make is that looking humble and being humble may be two separate things. It may be two separate things. I want us to remember that because there are certain things that we do in life, and it is always right because of Scripture to be dressed simply and to not draw attention to ourselves and all of those things. They are right. They are biblical. But they don't always prove that we have humility of heart and that we are walking humbly with God, although that should be a part of the fruit that is expressed when we have it in our heart. Godly obedience is the channel by which true humility is gained. You get that? So it's not the external pressure. It cannot be pressed upon the heart from the exterior. It cannot be just a chosen act that appears humble. But godly obedience is the channel by which true humility is gained. To choose an act and call it humility is pretense, and that is piety or voluntary humility that robs folks of the reward. Secondly, thinking about what is humility, humility manifests itself externally. It does. It manifests itself externally. And Colossians 3:12 tells us, it directs us to put on humility, or it literally means clothe yourself with humility. And it's not referring to actual clothing there, but it is a command to demonstrate on the exterior what the interior possesses. So he's saying to the Christian, you must clothe yourself in humility. That way when you are working with people, you are going out and about, you are meeting people, you're going about in the world doing business, in society, that people recognize you as an humble person. They recognize me as an humble person. He says, clothe yourself, put on humility. And so I believe this is telling us that it is demonstrated on the exterior. Humility is. Thirdly, what is humility? Humility is truly setting ourselves aside as an act of obedience to God. So we go through Scripture. There's many Scripture that we could read, but one is in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So one of the things that humility is setting ourselves aside, as it says here in this verse, and in honor preferring one another. I don't bring myself to the top. So let's go through a list of things that I believe it's teaching. We need to refuse the me first mentality. This is setting ourselves aside. We sometimes smile at little children. We smile if they're small enough, and then we're disgusted if they're big enough. But when a child's like, me first, me first, me first. And at first it's like, oh, that's so funny. You know, they might be just learning to talk. But you know, it gets obnoxious. The older a person is, and you hear that, us grown-ups, I think we're too wise to actually say that. But if we see that, it's obnoxious to see that in adults. But at the same time, it's part of the temptation. So we need to refuse the me first mentality. This is the part of humility. True humility is setting ourselves aside as an act of obedience to God. We need to reject the I need the best thoughts. The thoughts that I need the best, we need to reject that. We set ourselves aside. This is humility. We need to renounce the I know best temptation. You're in a group of people, and that person, he thinks he has the answers. We need to be careful coming into brethren's meeting or whatever. How we come across and what we're saying. Sometimes it's just the tone, but, to be that person, well, here comes Mr. Know-it-all. We need to, in ourselves, we need to renounce that I know best. It's a temptation. This is the part of setting ourselves aside. And it's not, we're not just choosing an action like we just talked about, an action of being pious, but it's because God is asking us to, in honor, prefer one another. And through that channel of obedience, as we enter into that channel and obey God in honor, preferring one another, that is how we realize the fruit of being humble and walking with God. We're not just choosing an action, snatching up an action. Snatching up a way to do things. We need to repel the why is everyone so dumb deception. It's another part of us wanting to lift ourselves up. You know, everybody is so stupid. And I'd like to tell you that I never said that inside of my mind or inside of my heart, but I have. And that is a thought of pride. Why is everybody not getting it? Why is everybody so dumb? We need to repel that. We need to shun the victim mentality. And this is a twist on it. Because we sometimes think, oh, you know, that person's so humble. You know, they feel like they're on the bottom, but they feel like they're on the bottom because they want to be on the top. The people don't like me. Nobody likes me. Nobody treats me nice. Only bad things happen to me. I'm always the last. We need to reject that. This is a part of setting ourselves aside in an act of obedience to God. Again, entering that channel of obedience, and therefore, and by that, receiving the reward of being humble. Setting ourselves aside. We need to deny ourselves the look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Can I say this? Hang on to your seats. The look at me hairstyles. The look at me clothing choices. The look at me vehicle choices. This is a part of setting ourselves aside in obedience to Christ. It's the act of obedience. Again, it's not just choosing a look that is simple and so on, but it's because God asks us to be simply dressed, to be modestly dressed. And to not lift ourselves up and not have the look at me attitude. It's about humility, setting ourselves aside. Setting ourselves aside involves not battling with our fellow men for the top. Not battling for the top with our fellow men. Socially, intellectually, materially, and may I say spiritually, and that probably needs defined. Because there is a part where when we battle for the top spiritual warfare because of God. It's not because of our fellow men. Not because he has reached this, she has reached that, and I'm battling for the top. But as we follow God, we follow after God and do the best that we can. And so there is a way that we are battling for the top, but it's in relation to God, not in relation to our fellow men. And this really strikes at the heart of competitiveness that really needs to, there's a competitiveness that maybe, there may be a level that's healthy, and I think there's a competitiveness maybe in human being that is that keeps us energized and so on, but there is a, in my mind, there's a point where competitiveness becomes a pride thing where I want to, I just, if I could just be a little ahead of him, or if I could just keep up to him, or if I could just do like she does, or just be there, and we're battling for that top position, whether it's socially, intellectually, materially, we're battling for that, and it's part of our life, it's a way we go through our days, and now, set ourselves aside. Let's set ourselves aside. I have a reference here, and I can't bring it to mind what it is. in my memory, so I'll turn to it. Philippians 2:8. Let's see what that says. Well, it's come to me now. I believe that's the verse where it talks about Jesus. It's our great example, Jesus, where he humbled himself, yes. And being, this is talking about Jesus. So in thinking about setting ourselves aside, listen to what Jesus did. It said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it was humility in the life of Jesus that allowed him to be crushed. He said, it's okay. This is the Father's will. I am going to be crushed. I'm going to be crucified. And crushed is just a terminology that he went to the cross for us and died. And he was treated terribly. But he became obedient. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He set himself aside and dedicated himself to the Father's will. Humility. He's walking with God. He was humbly walking with God in that. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so we are not to look down on ourselves. We are not to discard ourselves. We're not to treat ourselves inhumanely. We're to care about ourselves physically and so on. But when it comes to walking with our fellow men, we set ourselves aside in honor, preferring one another, and we take on the example of Jesus Christ, where he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Secondly, the need for humility. So number one, in our text scripture, we find that God requires it. It says there, what does he require of thee, O man, but to walk, to love mercy and do justice and walk humbly with thy God. It is a requirement that God places upon humanity. He places it upon the Christian. So God requires it. Number two, the need for humility is because God hates the proud look in Proverbs 6:17. So God does not only hate pride, but he hates the proud look, which tells you again that there is an exterior that does express pride and conversely humility. So God hates the proud look, Proverbs 6:17. He opposes the proud person, James 4:6. He warns that pride precedes destruction and a fall in Proverbs 16:18. God declares pride is an abomination to him in Proverbs 16:5. And the proud are listed in Romans 1:30 as part of the evil, godless society. So this is why there is a need for humility. It is God's hatred for it. And he accepts men and women in humility. But God hates the proud look and pride. Thirdly, the need for humility. There is an observable need in the Mennonite churches. I believe there's an observable need. One of the things that's been going on this year is the 500-year anniversary of the Anabaptists. And it has its place. It's not something that I get all wound up in myself. I'm thankful for that heritage. I don't look down on it. I don't despise it. But it's not something that I spend a lot of time thinking about it. But that 500 years of Mennonite Anabaptist history It's littered, I guess I'd say, with contentions. Thinking of the need for humility. And Scripture says, and I meant to mark the verse down, I don't have it in front of me, only by pride cometh contention. And our groups are marked with church trouble, church strife, contentions. And Scripture clearly says that it cometh by pride. And so there's an observable need in our conservative Mennonite churches for humility. Humility. Humility will bring an end to the contentions. There's a way forward in so many things. But again, we go back to setting ourselves aside. But you come into meetings, come into whatever, and if you come into those meetings with, I'm the man with the answers, and I'm the man that's got the biblical view, and I'm the man that can show us which way to go, and all of you, you just don't quite got it right. This is the way we got to go. It's not going to work. And for one thing, that is a very proud thing to walk into a group of fellow Christians with that attitude and with that speech. And I can only imagine how the nostrils of God are filled with that stench. So there's an observable need in the Mennonite churches. We could talk about critical attitudes. Critical attitudes often. And there is a way to correct. There's a way. I'm going to say there's a way to criticize without looking down on people. There is a way because I'll get myself tongue-tied here, but there is a way to correct wrongs and to encourage people and so on. But the thing of a critical attitude, to go through life with a critical attitude of, you know, she does this wrong and he does that wrong, and if they could just straighten up over there, and this person over here, they don't quite got it right, and what I see over there is that, and this over here is this, and we don't want to fall for that. That's pride. So there's an observable need for humility. Thirdly, is carnal life choices are often spawned from a proud thought. Carnal life choices. In 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world." So an easy definition to remember this verse by, when you think of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and I got this from another preacher, don't know who said it, but it's three words. It's passion, possession, and position. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Passion, possession, and position. Those things in a person's life are temptations for us to become proud of. Proud of our possessions, proud of our position, proud of our achievements, proud of our what we have, what we have gained, what we have in our head, what we have in our heart, what we have in the bank, all of these things. But he says here, it's of the world. And so the point we're making is that carnal life choices often are spawned from a proud thought. And let's be careful about that. Let's be careful. Thirdly, growing in humility. How do we grow? And we talked about some of the problems, some of the observable need, and what humility is. And it's a huge subject. It could be a lot more. But how do we grow in humility? What is it that I need to do to be an humble person? Because we talked about the pretense of humility and how that if we just choose actions or a look that appears humble, that it isn't necessarily so. It isn't necessarily humble. It could be a false pretense. It could be a chosen pretense. Number one, and I think this goes back to the title that we got from Micah, "Walk humbly with thy God." But number one, we need to nurture a God awareness. We need to nurture a God awareness. It was fascinating to me as I thought about this, walking humbly with God. And I was meditating on the combination of words, where so walking with God would seem like you automatically are humble, but it says there it has a distinctive declaration of walk humbly with God. And so there is something about the God walk, walking with God, that we exercise. And we need to exercise that God awareness as we walk in this earthly life. We need to exercise that the thought that God is here. God is watching me. God has something to say about the way I'm living my life. And I thought of Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, as he was walking in his palace that day, and he was looking around at all that he had accomplished, and all that he was, and the power and the majesty that he had as a king. And I imagine that that crown was on his head, and it glittered of gold, and he was dressed in royal apparel, and he was walking through that, and he was just glorying in what he had accomplished. And he said, "Is this not this great Babylon which I have built?" And God said something to him that was fascinating. It's repeated. It's repeated in various scriptures in Daniel. Daniel 4:17. He was giving his dream that he had had to, King Nebuchadnezzar was giving his dream to Daniel. And it says this, this was a part of his dream. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth it up over it the basest of men." This is when God had declared his judgment upon the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. And part of the dream was that he is going to be cast out from his throne amongst the animals. He's going to crawl like he's going. A beast heart's going to be given him. He's going to be changed, and he's going to eat grass and all those things. And it says here that the intent, because of his pride, King Nebuchadnezzar's pride, God placed his judgment upon him. And the intent of the judgment is that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He was saying, the only way you're going to be able to humble yourself is when you recognize that God rules. It's a God awareness. You need to, King Nebuchadnezzar, you need to be aware of this great God and recognize him. It says it again in verse 25. This is when Daniel was giving the meaning of the dream back to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And this is coming again and again. It shows up again in verse 32. Goes through the same thing. "Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And he was pounding at the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and said, "When are you going to see that I am God and you need to humble yourself before me?" And so growing in humility begins with this nurturing of a God awareness and realizing that God is God and I fall under that God. And all of my life is to be obedient to God. And it goes back to Neil's devotions. And I thought of, as he was speaking about those people, looking around the destruction of that war had caused. And in some ways you could say senseless war, senseless destruction. And these people arise from the rubble and are walking around on their streets saying, "God is good, God is good, God is good." What does it say about that heart? That heart is humble. That heart is humble. That heart has said, "God, I am under you. You are supreme. You know what you're doing. And I accept that for my life." That is the core of humility, is when we bow before the majesty of that almighty God. And this is what God was teaching Nebuchadnezzar. And I think there's actually more verses that say exactly the same thing. When he came back in, that when he came to his senses and he realized, what did he say? "Now I worship and praise the Most High God," right? So he went through the learning steps and his kingdom was restored. And we could go through Old Testament scripture, just emphasizing this point of God awareness. We go through scripture, and in the Old Testament, Many times you'll read that God will say about a nation that they are proud and lifted up and they have forgotten me. They are disobeying me. And so the ultimate pride is when people are not falling under the lordship, under the godship of the Creator, the Almighty God. Growing in humility, number two, be intentional in selflessness. Be intentional. And again, I want to remind us that this is not just a chosen pretense of humility, but we need to do these things through the channel of obedience that God has informed us, that we are to be selfless. We are to be in service for people. And so it needs to spring from that heart that is falling under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Be intentional in selflessness. And number one in that is willing obedience to the word of God, the Bible. And again, this is the humble heart bows themselves before God and his word and says, God, your word is supreme. Your word is my guide. Your word is my law. And it includes personal prayer. The humility that it is humbleness and humility when we bow before God and we pray. And so what we are doing when we pray to God is we are recognizing his authority and his greatness and his power in our life. And we say, dear God, Father in heaven, I pray today that you would be with us. You would help me in my journey. You would keep me in the hour of temptation. You would heal my sick uncle and so on. And we bring our petitions to God in that prayer. And what we are doing is we are coming before and under that godship again. That is humility. That's why we must be engaged in prayer, because every time we pray in sincerity, we are humbling our heart before this great and almighty God. So be intentional in selflessness, willing to obedience to the word of God, the Bible. Believe on Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. All of these things, we are coming under the Godship, recognizing his greatness, recognizing our lowliness. We need to reject sinful choices and sinful living. This is a part of selflessness. The rejection of God, the rejection of his son Jesus, rejection of the Holy Spirit, and the rejection of the way of truth is the pinnacle of pride. And acceptance and submission and obedience to God, his word, and the way of truth is ultimate humility. Be intentional in selflessness. Possess a strong brotherhood mentality. Possess a strong brotherhood mentality. We need each other. I think Neil said that as well in the devotional. We need each other. I don't have the answers. Don't matter if some days I think I do, I don't. Don't matter if some days you think you have all the answers for this congregation or that congregation or whatever the brotherhood is going through. You might have an idea and maybe your answer is right, but we should not go through life. We can bring those thoughts, these are my thoughts. I think maybe this could work. Maybe this is a direction we could take. But we need to come. And we possess a strong brotherhood mentality because of intentional in our selflessness. And again, this is a part of obedience to God, that channel of obedience. Humble service to others in obedience to Christ. So many needs around us, so many things to do, and let's be active in that service. Fourth part of the message, rewards of walking humbly with God. Rewards. There are rewards to walking humbly with God. And the first one I think of is in James 4. It's the same verse that gives a negative as well. But it says here that God giveth grace to the humble. He giveth grace. And I thought of the song, Humble Thyself and the Lord Will Draw Near Thee. Mm-hmm. Humble thyself and his presence will cheer thee. He will not walk with the proud or the scornful. Humble thyself to walk with God. And so God draws near to those people. He giveth grace. God is eager and on hand to aid the humble. And so one of the things to think about is if our life is difficult. And we have to be careful with those thoughts, but if our life is difficult and there's lots of churnings of the mind, where are we with in our humility? Because God is eager and on hand to aid the humble. God draws near to those humble. And secondly, God gives place in the kingdom of heaven to the humble. That's in Matthew 18. I'd like to close with that verse. Matthew 18, or verses, he gives place in his kingdom. He talks about little children here. Matthew 18, 3 through 4. And in verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble themselves as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there's a place in God's kingdom for the humble. And let's not forget, as we go through life, there is a false humility. And so it is through the channel of bringing ourselves under the Godship of Father God, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it is through Bible reading and prayer and the way of truth and the brotherhood. And as we stay in that place, the humility, yes, there will be a battle, but there is a way to go through life and be acceptable to God. And of course, another point is that as we go through life and we make those mistakes and failures, as we bring those to Jesus Christ, as we confess again, that is another act of humility that brings us back under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, You are my Savior, you are my God, and I want to obey you. So may God bless us as we go through this week, making choices to clothe ourselves with humility, but making sure that it is springing from a heart that is humble. Let's pray.